I remember the first time I really, really trusted God. It was my call to ministry. I wanted to be a country music singer or a sports broadcaster. But the bigger issue than my dreams and desires was a relationship that was already on the rocks. I was convinced that she was the one. And she was becoming less convinced every single day. We had a Christian relationship. She was a strong believer. But she had had a bad experience dating a youth pastor. Isn't it always the youth pastor? Right? It's always. And that had convinced her that life in ministry was not in her future. And I had this crystal clear call on my life. I knew what God wanted me to do. And besides the reality that this decision would most certainly be the nail in the coffin of this relationship, I didn't want to do it. What little boy dreams of growing up and being a preacher? And I had a decision to make. I had to answer a question big time for the first time in my life. Am I going to trust God? Am I going to trust God? Every single one of us has to decide the answer to this question, and there will be really big things in which you have to answer this question, like the one I just talked about. You and I probably have 3, 4, maybe 5 of those in our lives, these kind of major life-altering decisions. But we also have these yearly. We have to answer these questions monthly. We have to answer these questions weekly, sometimes even daily. And I believe even momentarily, we have countless of these decisions throughout every single day of our lives where we have to answer this question. And sometimes we kind of do it consciously and sometimes even subconsciously. Am I going to trust God? And let me make this a little more clear in the way that I say this, this question. Let me boil it down to this. Here's what we have to do. We say, what does it mean to trust God? Am I going to do what God says or something else? Right? I mean, that's what it means to trust God. Am I going to do what God says to do, or am I going to do something else? Am I going to do what I've always done, what I want to do? That's what trust is. At some point, trust means God has to take precedence in our lives or something else does. And I believe that the decisions that we make over and over again when it comes to all of this trusting God in the little things, the medium things, and the big, huge decisions are what shape our character and create your destiny and my destiny. Because listen, I don't think your future is set in stone. I don't think your future is set in stone. I think that your future and I think that my future will largely be determined on whether or not we trust God's will in our lives. You want to see God's will for your life come true, it is going to come down to 1,000 decisions of you answering yes to this question. Am I going to trust God? That was certainly the case for one of the characters, maybe the character of the Old Testament, a leader named Moses. Good morning. My name is Carter McInnes. I'm lead pastor here at Mountaintop. It's so good to see you. If you're brand new, thanks for spending your Sunday morning with us. And if you're here each and every week, it's always great to see you. If you're watching online, thank you so much for letting us into your life. I'm beginning a long series. We're beginning a 7-week series on the life of Moses. And I hope by the end of this 7 weeks that you know more of Moses' story. And it is quite a story. It is, in a word, epic. His whole life is epic. But I also hope that by the end of this time, and especially if you're new to faith and you're like, okay, is this just going to be a Bible study of, you know, some guy that I don't know much about for the next 7 weeks? Where do I fit in? Because no, whether you're new to faith or whether you have been in faith a long time, here's what I believe that we're going to find, is that I want you to land on trust. I want your answer. I want your answer to this question to be yes. Because I believe that your destiny is on the other side of yes. And I don't think you'll find God's purposes for your life, God's will for your life, God's hopes, God's dreams for your life without 1,000 yeses to this question. So what we're going to see in Moses' life is how he and all the people around him had to wrestle with this question. So that's my hope, because I want you to see what God has for you on the other side of you answering yes to this question. Now, before we dig into Moses' story and this whole study for the next 7 weeks, we're going to go through 36 chapters of Exodus. Don't worry, I don't do line-by-line preaching. We can't cover that. But I would love for you to read through Exodus, read through these 36 chapters over the next 7 weeks. And there's an easy way for you to read through it, study with it. We have a small group study that we've developed. You can get a copy of it when you leave. We'd love for you to join a small group. You can go to our website and find a way that you can plug in. All our small groups are just starting this week. And if you want to say, man, I want to learn more, I want to know more about that study, there's no way we're going to be able to tackle all the details in here. And the details are so, so good. So I hope you'll be a part of that. And you can even, if you're watching online or anybody, you'd like to have a digital copy, we got a PDF also on our website. You search around there for groups. We'd love for you to plug in for that. But so let me say this, because here's the thing. When we study this, we're going to see Moses in a very different world than we live in, and it is going to be easy to say, I can't relate to that. I can't relate to him. There are burning bushes. There are plagues of locusts. There are seas parting. There is water from a rock. This is not the world that I live in. And so when we ask this question, am I going to trust God, it's going to feel like, well, you know, if God would audibly speak to me in a burning bush, sure. But our response to this question and our wrestling with this is going to feel and look a little bit different. So I just want to kind of address that before we get into it. And throughout the series, we're going to tackle that. The first thing that when we ask, am I going to trust God? The first thing that we have to wrestle with is, am I going to trust the Bible? Like, that's the most crystal clear way right now for us to know, am I trusting God? Am I going to trust what the Bible says about my life? And let me just say, okay, so how does this work? You and I are all going to find scripture passages that we don't like, that we don't agree with, that seem like they won't be any fun, or seem like they want to stop us from having all the fun we want to have, or as my mama says, that we just don't jee-haul with. Does anybody else? Jee-haw? You know what I mean? I mean, we're all going to find passages. And so what it means for us to trust God primarily right now is, are we going to trust what God's word says? Is the Bible going to have authority in our lives? And I would love for you through this series to wrestle with that. And perhaps you even have some scriptures, some passages, some ideas that you are already wrestling with in this series. And I hope that it will be a series in which you say, yes, I'm going to trust God's word. I'm going to trust God even if I don't like it, I don't agree with it, it doesn't seem fun. I'm going to give his word authority in my life. Now, the difficult thing is that the Bible does not dress every single detail of our lives, right? And so we have this other thing that we have to listen to called the Holy Spirit. And this is probably where it gets most difficult. It's so great when it's just in black and white in the Bible and you're like, okay, it says I'm going to do it. But like my call to ministry, there isn't like a chapter and verse that's like, here's what Carter should do with his life. Don't you wish there was one of those for you? We don't have those. It was a prompting by the Holy Spirit. And often the decisions that we're wrestling with are like that. Should I take that job? Should I not buy that house? Should we move to that city? Should I go to that college? Should I major in this or should I major in that? Should I say yes to this date or no to that engagement? Like, those are the things that we're actually wrestling with, and sometimes it's kind of hard to determine which way to go and how we should listen to the Holy Spirit. But here's what I can tell you. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the Bible. Technically, the Holy Spirit inspired the words of the Bible, every single word. So the Holy Spirit is not going to lead you to do something contrary to God's word. So we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. But the problem here, right, the problem with the Holy Spirit is sometimes it is hard to discern the churning in our spirit, in our spirit, whether it is the Holy Spirit or a bad enchilada, right? Is there anybody else that's ever felt that way? You're like, isn't that awful feeling? Sometimes I feel like I should be better at this. I'm a pastor. But I'm like, is this God telling me to do this? Or is this me? Or is this my enemy? What? And sometimes it's really, really hard to tell. And you want to trust God, but you don't know what the right thing to do is. And this is why I believe for us, this is so important in our lives, godly counsel. It's so important to have people in your life that are a few steps ahead of you to help you to discern what God is doing. I simply believe that God uses his people to speak truth into our lives. We are going to see that in the story of Moses. We're going to see people in all different parts of the story that God uses to speak truth into other people's lives. And we need holy people, wise people. And I think this is why groups are so important, because you need to meet people on your journey of faith who are just a couple of steps ahead of you, who you can say, hey, I am wrestling with something. Can you help me? And that's so important, because this is particularly if you're new to faith, or particularly if you're struggling with something of a big decision on trying to trust God, the second question that we deal with is, how do I know I can trust God? I mean, how do I know? How do I know that it's not going to turn out badly? How do I know that this God is trustworthy? How do I know this work? And the reason that this is a tension is just two quick things before we dig into Moses' story. The reason that this is a tension is, one, because some of us have had experiences that give us doubts about whether or not we should trust God. Because you felt like you leaned in and you trusted God and you started going to church and you got hurt by some Christians. Or you got hurt by the church. Or you had an experience where you actually got taught some bad theology from someone who was standing in a position a lot like mine. And they told you, they gave you an if this, then that. If you do this, then that will happen. If you give this, then God will bless you with that. If you do this, then you'll receive God's provision in that. And you did this, and that didn't happen. And it made you doubt. It gave you an experience that made you doubt whether or not God is trustworthy. And you have wondered, is this someone I can trust? Because every time it feels like you have stepped your toe in the water of faith, you got burned. And it might have not necessarily been by God. You may have felt like God let you down, but it was actually some people who taught some wrong things. It was some people who did some wrong things. And the second reason is that you don't know if you can trust God, right, is a lack of experience. And sometimes if you're people like me, like I was born and bred and raised in the church. I've been in the church my whole life. I have been a follower of Jesus for almost 40 years. And some of you have a story like mine. And man, I cut my teeth on these stories of God's faithfulness and what God has done in so many lives. And that has led me, because of the people in my life and because of the people that have imparted this wisdom in my life, that has led me to trust God. And I have seen God come through. But for some of you, you are so new to faith, you just don't have those stories. You are so new to Jesus, and you're just here, and you're like, I want to trust God, but I don't know much about these stories, and I don't have much of experience. And it's not that you don't want to trust God, but you just lack the experience of your life. And people like me and people in our shoes that have been around for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years in the faith, I just want you to know, like we want to be sensitive. We want to just say, hey, we get it. And so here's what we want this series to be, a one for you where you can begin taking a step to trust God. Because here's what I can tell you, it doesn't matter what your experiences are or lack of experience. Here's what I can tell you about trust for every single one of us. The only way to know if you can trust God is by trusting Him. I mean, could I really teach a message that could convince you to trust God, that you know that you know that you know that you know you can trust Him? You won't know that you know that you know that you know until you do what? Until you actually trust Him. So my hope is throughout this series, as you're wrestling with different things and big decisions and little decisions and medium decisions, that you will say, I want to take the step. I want to trust this God. And I know the only way I'm going to find out if I can trust Him is to actually do it. So let's talk about Moses. Moses' story doesn't even really begin with Moses. His story begins with a man named Joseph, who was the great-grandson of the father of the nation of Israel, Abraham. Now, last fall, if you don't know much about Joseph, I'd love to invite you to go back. You can go on our YouTube page, on our website, and you can scroll back to like last September, last October, and I taught a series on Joseph called When Life Goes Wrong. And I really wanted to do Moses last year, but I was like, you know, I better teach Joseph first, because Joseph is the precursor to the story of Moses. So I'd love for you to invite you to go back and you can watch that. It's about 6 or 7 weeks if you want to know more about kind of how Moses ended up where he did and where the people ended up where they did. But let me give you the Cliff Notes version. It is a crazy story, but Joseph ends up as second in command in Egypt, the most powerful kingdom, the most powerful nation in the world. And he gains the favor of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, because he saves the whole nation from famine, which actually ends up saving the whole world from famine. He is celebrated, lauded in Egypt. He has so much favor with Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, I want you to invite your whole family to come live here and flourish here. And Joseph's father and his 11 brothers, which together with him make up the 12 tribes of Israel. If you've ever heard that term, where did that come from? It's Joseph and his 11 brothers, the 12 tribes of Israel, settle down in Egypt and they flourish. They flourish. They're no longer a family. Over time, they become a nation. They grow. They multiply. But over time, Joseph and all his brothers die. And Pharaoh and all his officials die. And there's a new Pharaoh in charge. And that Pharaoh doesn't know Joseph. And he doesn't know Joseph's family. And he looks at the multiplying, numerous Israelites, and he no longer sees an ally. He sees a threat. He knows that they're frankly just too many of them, that if war ever broke out between the Egyptians and the Israelites, math would simply win. The Israelites would have too many fighting men, and over time they would eventually extinguish and eliminate and overcome the Egyptians. So to try to squash them out, to try to control them, he uses his position, he uses his power, and he uses the force of his military, which was the greatest in the world, to put the Israelites into slavery and oppression. But it doesn't quite work out the way he hoped. Despite the oppression, despite the awful, ugly slavery that he puts them in, it says, the Exodus says that the people continued to multiply. The Israelites continued to multiply, and it just reminds me of the fulfillment of this promise that God gave to Joseph's great-grandfather Abraham, who was childless and in his 70s. And God told Moses, I want you to go out and look at the stars in the sky and look at the sand on the seashore. So shall your offspring be. And now Pharaoh is looking out at the Israelites who he is trying to squash out and said, I can't even count them. There's so many. The God's promises never fail. So with oppression and slavery not working, Pharaoh decides that he's going to try another tactic. And we're going to start in Exodus chapter 1. We're going to hit some highlights of Exodus 1 and Exodus 2 today. If you got your Bibles and you want to look along, if you're there at home, if you are in the room and you want to study this and don't have a hard copy Bible, take one of those hard copies on the way out. That's our gift to you. Listen to what Pharaoh decides. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." Here's the solution to this population growth that is becoming so worrisome, Pharaoh says. Genocide. Now, at this point, there are no Ten Commandments. There are no Ten Commandments at this point. So there's not like this, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. But these two Hebrew midwives just sort of, they know that killing these children is not the right thing to do. But doing what they know God is calling them to do or not to do will put their very lives in danger. What would you do if the most powerful man in the world told you to do something and you knew it wasn't what God wanted? What would you do if you knew that he could kill you, but it wasn't what God wanted? They had to answer this question, right? Am I going to trust God? Am I going to trust God, even though trusting God will certainly put my life, our lives, in a very vulnerable position with the most powerful man on planet Earth? The root of the issue for these women is, and this is the root for all of us, am I going to trust God when it's hard? When it's easy, we're like, oh yeah, when things are rolling, right? But am I going to trust God when it puts me in a bad position, when it puts me in a vulnerable position, when it puts me at odds with the world? Am I going to trust God when it's hard? Listen to what happens. The midwives, however, feared God. They feared God more than death. They feared God more than Pharaoh. They feared God more than losing their own lives. Do you fear God above all else? The Hebrew midwives feared God. And they did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. They did not do what they knew to be contrary to what God wanted them to do. They trusted God. And you can imagine the fury of Pharaoh when he hears that the male population is still growing, that there are baby boys still just flourishing within the ranks of the Israelites. You can imagine. And he calls these two women to him to ask them, what in the world is going on? He's like, I thought I gave you an order. I thought I told you to make sure you got rid of all the baby boys. And I'm hearing now that there's all these little boy children around. What's going on? And this is what happens. The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptians women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. Now, this raises a question about if it's okay to lie if you think you're following God. And I think the answer is no, but there may be exceptions if you are dealing with a genocidal tyrant. So if you come across one of those, I think it might be okay, but most of us probably won't. And here's the first nugget of this trusting God that's not even about Moses in the story of Moses. Listen to what happens. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And then I love this. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. And this is so good. It's just so much a part of the story. What God wants for you might come after what God wants of you. Every single one of us want God's want what God wants for us. I want His blessing. I want His provision. I want His will for my life. And I want to tell you something. God wants something so for you. We say we are for Birmingham. God is for you. God is for you. He wants something so good for you, but it might come after what God wants of you. There might be a because in your life. Because you did something, because you trusted Him, because you did something hard, because you leaned in against the world, because you feared God more than life itself. What God wants for you might come after what God wants of you. God wants you to trust Him. God wants you to do what His Word says. And it is not because He wants parameters around you. It is not because He is a control freak. It is because you have no idea what is on the other side of your obedience. There are opportunities. There are things God wants for you that you might never see without what God wants of you. So, Pharaoh has tried plan A. What was plan A? Slavery and oppression. Hopefully that will squash him out. Didn't work. He's tried plan B, genocide. That didn't work. Nothing seems to be working to wipe them out, so Pharaoh tries plan C, mass murder. And he says, you know what? He issues a decree throughout Egypt, and he says, if you find a Hebrew male boy, baby boy. If you find a Hebrew male baby, I want you to throw him into the Nile River. And this begins spreading all throughout Egypt when anybody finds one. And the writer of Exodus at this point in the story turns to one family. A husband and wife from the tribe of Levi, the tribe of priests, who have a boy. Look here, mamas. Can you imagine the terror? The terror of holding your little baby boy, wondering if there's going to be a knock on the door. They hide him for 3 months until it becomes clear they're not going to be able to hide him anymore. The Egyptians are starting to mill around their village. And in an act of desperation, She puts this baby boy in a basket and puts him in the Nile River where the reeds are tall, hoping that just no one will notice, praying that he won't cry, that he won't whimper. But someone does notice. And that someone is the daughter of the king of Egypt. And she doesn't want to kill him. She wants to keep him. And she decides to take the baby boy home and raise him in the house of Pharaoh. And she gives him the name that means to draw out, Moses. And she had no idea that his story would not be defined about her drawing him out of the water, but him drawing God's people out of the grip of her daddy's hand. She had no idea. Deliverance was part of his story. And it becomes clear at this point in the story when you're reading in Exodus that this boy is on a collision course with history. A Hebrew boy raised in the home of Pharaoh who had ordered the extinction of his own people, Moses would one day have to choose between his privilege and his people. He would one day have to choose between the house that he was raised in and the heritage that he was rooted in. And about 40 years later, his life, his purpose, his journey, hits a crossroads. Listen to the story of the 40-year-old Moses who had been the prince of Egypt. One day, after Moses had grown up, He went out to where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, looking this way and that and seeing no one. He looks to make sure no one's around. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, have you ever tried to cover something up? You ever broken something when you were a teenager in your mom and daddy's house and you glued it back together and hope they wouldn't notice? Did anybody ever do that? Oh, we got a bunch of angels in here, okay? Okay. You ever done that? I mean, like, oops, I didn't mean, like, you knocked a hole in your bedroom wall and put a poster over it. Moses is like, okay, I think I went a little too far. And he tries to cover it up. But the next day, he sees some fellow Hebrews fighting. And he's like, what are you guys doing? Come on, come on, come on. You've got enough opposition with Egypt. Why are you doing this to one another? I mean, come on, take it easy. And one of the guys responds like, hey, buddy, who put you in charge of us? You gonna kill us like you did the dude yesterday? And Moses goes, uh-oh. And he knew at that moment that everybody knew. Listen to what happens next. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Is this just like a note in the story? Have you counted how many times Pharaoh has tried to kill Moses? He doesn't know that he's trying to kill Moses all of those times. But this is at least the third attempt. The midwives, the mass murder, this time when he knows he's going after one person. Moses runs from the conflict about 300 miles away to this little village called Midian. It was far enough that no Egyptians come after him. He was out of sight, out of mind. But God went before him. While he was there, he scares off some shepherds that were giving a hard time to these seven sisters that were just coming to draw water out of the well. He has no idea that they are the daughters of the priest of Midian, a man named Jethro. He has no idea. When they go back home and they tell their dad what happened and how this man had been a protector for them, he invites them to dinner. He's like, it's kind of the least we could do, girls. And he likes Moses, and he invites him to live with him. And sooner or later, he gives one of his daughters in marriage to Moses, and they have a son. And Moses at that point could just say, you know what? It's been a ride. I think I'm just going to settle down here. I got a good little thing going. I can finally be my own self. You know, I can finally be comfortable in my own skin here. But there was something that wasn't quite right, even with the hospitality of Jethro. Listen to what Moses says after some time there. After getting married, having a family, he says, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. I was a foreigner in the house of Pharaoh. I'm a foreigner in Midian, and my people are foreigners in Egypt. I know. Moses begins to finally get that I was born on purpose, for a purpose, and God begins to ignite the first spark in Moses' heart that something isn't right in the world, that God was calling him to something. He is igniting a spark to finally find a home. And meanwhile, back in Egypt, as the years crept by, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. We could have started the story of Moses with next week's story. We're going to talk about the burning bush. And it's kind of where the rubber meets the road for Moses taking steps of faith. But the story of Moses is about more than Moses. It's about all kinds of people answering this question, am I going to trust God? The story of Moses didn't have to do with just Moses answering yes to this question. There were so many people that were a part of that story that had to answer yes to this question. And what his story reminds us of is this, is that trust believes God is moving when there's no movement. Do you believe that? Or do you have to see evidence? Like, do you just like, okay, I put my trust, time to move, God. It's been 15 minutes. It's been a day. I've been praying about this for a week. Come on, I went to church for a whole month. But trust believes that God is moving even when there's no movement, that God is doing something even when we can't see it. For 400 years, the people of Israel had been in slavery, yearning for God to do something. Pharaoh was not only trying to extinguish their future, but eliminate their families. But here's what no one knew in those 400 years. When tens of thousands of male babies drowned in the Nile, God saved one. God saved one. And that one would be raised in the house of Pharaoh to learn the way of the Egyptians. And when it looked like that one had really messed up and was long gone, God gave him shelter and a new family in the home of a priest. Moses had learned to be a leader in the house of Pharaoh, but he learned how to be a spiritual leader in the house of Jethro. And when it seemed like all hope was gone and the people couldn't even pray, they just groaned and they cried for 400 years because it is all they had ever known. God had not moved in the life of their parents. God had not answered the prayers of their grandparents. And God had not moved in the life of their great-grandparents. What they did not know, is that God had been orchestrating a plan of deliverance that started with two lives, one brave Levite woman and the priest and his seven daughters 300 miles away. Against all odds and contrary to all evidence, there really was a God on the other side of their groans. And there is a God on the other side of your groans. But it might mean that you have to trust that believes that God is moving when there's no movement. It might mean that you might have to trust when there's no evidence, when it seems flat, when it seems stuck. But here's what I'll tell you. You won't have to wait 400 years because God sent his son Jesus to tell you that he's been listening. You are loved. You are free. You are forgiven. And you no longer have to be in slavery to your sin and to your shame and to your guilt. But that does not mean that everything will be hunky-dory because you love Jesus and Jesus loves you. It does not mean you will not have to wait. Trust believes that God is moving, even when there's no movement. Will you trust God that he's doing something, even when you can't see it? Because that is what real trust is. That season, when I was discerning my call to ministry, was the hardest season just about of my life as a young adult. That relationship ended. And I went on first date after first date trying to find the next one, and there weren't a lot of second dates. And I cried out to God, and I wondered if there was a purpose on the other side of my prayers. I wondered if there was hope on the other side of my broken heart. I wondered if there was a God listening on the other side of my groaning. And I had no idea that there was a girl in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, who had also dated a youth pastor. But that experience made her come to believe that maybe God was calling her to be a pastor's wife. And I sit beside her every Sunday at 9:15. And she serves the Mountaintop Kids at 11. Because God was moving through several years of prayer when it felt like there was no movement. And that's what trust is. And you just have no idea what God wants for you on the other side of trusting, even when you can't see it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us, that you give us opportunities to trust, that you trust us enough to trust you. God, it's not always easy. As we just begin to dig into this story, God, would you help us wrestle with little things, medium things, and big things that we're having a hard time handing over to you? And would you just speak to our hearts today? Thank you for Shifra and Pua, two women who trusted God more than they feared Pharaoh. Thank you for a Levite young mother and father who trusted you enough to stick their baby in a basket. Thank you for seven sisters and their dad, Jethro, who offered hospitality to a stranger. Lord, would you give us their faith to trust that you're moving. You're doing something in our Egypt, even when we can't see it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand and sing, and you're always welcome to come down here and kneel and pray. If you're wrestling with God, you want to hand something over to God, this is the place to do it.